Let's go to the Lord again in prayer. Our Holy Father, we thank you once again for the blessing of being able to assemble together. Ask that you would bless us now as we study your word, that we might be encouraged, refreshed, and strengthened to live out our days to your honor and to your glory. In Christ we pray. Amen. We've been looking at this exhortation, and there's one other part here we wanted to look at that we didn't get to this morning, and that is where our Lord said that if any man open, he said, I will come to him and will sup with him, and he with me. We want to kindly look at this afternoon the idea of supping or eating with Christ. Christ will come to any individual that opens himself up to the Lord. And this should be an encouragement to each individual. Though our Lord is talking to the congregation at Laodicea, and applicable to all congregations, here he is being specific to the individual, even though he may be in a straight or a congregation that is lukewarm. Individually, you may still have fellowship with the Lord. When Christ was here, one of the greatest condemnations against him was that he ate with sinners. Now that should be a consolation to us, that Christ eats with sinners. And that's what we want to, one of the things we want to look at first of all, we're all sinners. And I don't know about you, but oftentimes I wonder just how the Lord continues to put up with me. I'm thankful that he does. I believe that he does. I hope I'm not deceived. And so let us look at some of these passages along this line. First of all, Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. In verse 10, and it may be, well, let's read verse 9. It may be that this was in the house of Matthew, but, and as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of customs, and he saith unto him, follow me, and he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, how many of you try to get a doctor's appointment when you're not sick. And this is what our Lord said, they that are whole need not a physician. And people that do not see that they have any sin about them, they don't need a Savior. They've got everything they need. They don't need anything. So what does this tell us? It tells us that we who see that we are sinners, that we are sick, we need a Savior. And this is the kind of individual that Christ came for. You see yourself to be a sinner? You feel yourself to be a sinner? You know that indeed you are a sinner and a great sinner? And you know you need help. And you know that the only one that can help you is Jesus. And Jesus said, you're the one I come for. Take courage, beloved. Take courage in the fact that the Lord came here and is in glory now on your behalf. If that's not enough, look in chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. And again in verse 19. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners, but wisdom is justified of her children. A friend. Now, Abraham was called what? What was Abraham called? He was called the friend of God, was he not? Abraham was a sinner, was he not? We know he was. And you say, I would like to be a friend of God. Well, if you're a sinner and you see your sins, you are a friend of God. Think of that. I hope that, if nothing else, that kind of sinks in to you this coming week, and that you think about it hopefully daily, but maybe more than once a day or something. But from time to time, that God might bless you to think, I'd like to be a friend of God. Am I a friend of God? Well, he said that he's a friend of publicans and sinners. So he must be my friend. He died for me. He must be my friend. And think about what a friend is. And think about what Christ is to you as a friend. As a friend. In Luke chapter 19. No, chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. Verse 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. Beloved, if you see yourself to be a sinner, don't think that you cannot draw near to him to listen to him. He's not going to push you away. He's not going to push you away. Tell him your sin. Tell him your wickedness. Tell him your heart. You know, we read this morning that we're to lay aside every sin and every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us there in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. I don't know whether you know or not your besetting sin. What is one sin that really gives you more trouble than anything else? Well, whether you have ever recognized one or not, you know that you are troubled with sin, and you know there are no doubt sins, if not just one, that gives you trouble from time to time. Well, just confess that to God. Don't say, you know, Lord, I have trouble with gossip, or I have trouble with anger, or I have trouble with, you name it. I don't know. You put it in the fill in the blank. Well, tell God that you have trouble with it. You say, well, he's God. He already knows. He already knows, but he said for you to tell it. He said for you to confess it. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us. If you say, well, if I have trouble with this, you haven't confessed anything. But if you say, Lord, I just have trouble with a sharp tongue, then you've confessed it and ask him to help you with it. Or if it's, you know, I don't know. When I try to think of sins, to give an example, I kind of go blank. But you put in there what you have trouble with. He's a friend of sinners, and sinners can draw near to the Lord. I don't know about you, beloved, but that's encouraging to me. You know, that's encouraging to me. God is holy and just. And as the scripture tells us, he is so holy and just that he cannot look upon sin. He cannot tolerate sin in his presence. But yet through the blood righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can come to him and draw near to him. Look at Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. Well, I don't know why I've got this verse in there. It has to do with Peter, and evidently I had a thought then that I was going to bring about, but now that I look at it, I've got verses 2 and 3, but the only thing I can think of is Peter was a sinner, and Peter started eating holding himself away from, he was eating with the circumcision and not eating with the uncircumcision and so on. But God still used Peter. God still used him. I really don't know why I had this in there, but I had a good thought evidently the day that I was studying this out. Eating with someone was usually a sign of great honor. Great honor. And it is good that we can eat with our Lord. We can eat with our Lord. Look in Luke 22. Luke 22. Here our Lord talks about, let's look at verse 29. And I appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father hath appointed unto me. And now here's what I want. That ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, we'll come back to that verse again later for another part of this in with the congregation at Laodicea. But the point that I want to bring out of this, and this at the first part of it, is that we're going to be blessed to eat and drink and sit at the table of Christ in the fullness of His kingdom. You say, what does, give me some details about that. I can't. Some people will say, well, I don't believe that really means what it says. I believe it's symbolic, that it's something greater. Well, if it is something greater, I can't understand it. I can't even understand what He said. But I believe Jesus meant what He said when He said that we are going to sit with Him at His table in His kingdom. You might want to underscore the "my" in that verse. Not just the kingdom of God, not just the throne of God, but it's Christ's throne and Christ's kingdom. Now, I'm emphasizing that because later on in Revelation 3, with regard to the congregation at Laodicea, it talks about us sitting with Christ on His throne as Christ overcame and is set on the Father's throne. Now that tells me there's two different thrones. There's two different authorities there that are going to be manifested. And so here He says in verse 30, that ye may eat and drink at My table in My king, in My kingdom. And also they'll be sitting on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. But the point that we're trying to get into this, not only now can we feast with Him in a spiritual way, there's going to be something in the glory world where we're going to be blessed to sit with our blessed Lord and enjoy His company. We have the custom here of meeting in the morning, breaking for lunch, and then having the second service. And we enjoy the break for lunch, do we not? Not the fact that you don't have to sit still and listen to me for a while, but we can all talk. But we have fellowship. We enjoy each other's company. We delight. I live alone. I eat a lot of meals alone. But I tell you, it's enjoyable to eat meal with someone else, is it not? And sometimes, you know, you have a family comes, and we're coming up on Thanksgiving season, and a lot of times families will get together, and it's just an enjoyable time, particularly if all the family is of one mind. If you've got family members that are at each other's throats, it's not so good. But anyway, we're looking at it from the good side. You're not going to have that at each other's throat with the Lord. But can you imagine what it's going to be like to not only enjoy our Lord now, but to enjoy Him in a glorified body, and somehow being with Him bodily? You say, well, how's that going to happen? Well, the Scripture doesn't say that we're going to be with Christ all the time in the same place. It doesn't say that everybody's going to always be everywhere with Christ. But I'm sure when we are with God in glory, we're going to get around to being with Christ. Physically. See, His physical body is limited, and our physical bodies will be limited too when we're glorified. So He doesn't say that we're always, all everybody's going to always be with Christ at all time physically. Now, how it's all going to be, I don't know. God didn't tell us, and we don't need to be worried about that. I know this much, that when I am with the Lord in my glorified body, I'm going to be satisfied, and it's going to be enough, and I'm not going to want anything else. That's enough for me. That's enough for me. But He tells me I'm going to be able to, I'm going to get to see Him, and I'm going to be with Him. And I'm going to let Him work that out. I'm not going to try to speculate and say it's going to be this way, that way, or something else. All right. Look at Matthew 8. Matthew chapter 8. Verse 11, "And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." Can you imagine sitting down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? You really believe that? Just as literal as I am standing before you and I am looking at you, and just as literal as we enjoyed a meal together a few moments ago, I'm going to sit down and I'm going to enjoy fellowshipping with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. It may be that I spend some time with Abraham and then later spend some time with Isaac and then later with Jacob. It may be that they all three might be at the same time. I don't know. Like I said, I'm letting the Lord work that out. I'm not going to try to speculate, but I'm not going to explain it away. I don't believe something because I can understand it. I believe it because that's what God said. So as you fellowship with the Lord spiritually now, look forward to the time when you're going to do it in your physical, glorified body. That's astounding. That's astounding. Look at Matthew 26. Matthew 26. Verse 29, "But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine." What had he got through doing? They had had the Lord's Supper. What were they drinking at the Lord's Supper? Wine. Notice what he's saying. "I will not henceforth drink of this fruit of the vine, this wine, until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Somebody said, "Well, I don't believe that's going to be a physical wine." Well, what are you going to do with the verse? I believe the verse means what it says. He said, "This fruit of the vine." What, you know, some people think it's grape juice, but I believe it's wine, and I won't take the time to go into wine. We believe that, and the saints of God believed it too for the first 1,800 years after Christ. Probably more like 1,900, but anyway. So, he said, I will not drink henceforth of the wine, this wine, until that day when I drink it, wine, in my Father's kingdom. Beloved, you're going to feast with Christ. Just as literal as Christ sat with them at the Lord's Supper, we're going to sit with Him some way, somehow, in the glory world. Revelation 19. We're talking about supping with our Lord, both here and now, and in the future. Revelation 19, verse 9. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, these are the true sayings of God. There's going to be a marriage supper of the Lamb. Not the Lord's supper, the marriage supper. Jesus said, I'm going to drink wine with you in the kingdom. We're going to drink it with Abraham. We're going to feast with Abraham. We're going to feast with Isaac and Jacob. Here is called the marriage supper of the Lamb. But Jesus is saying to someone that may be in a lukewarm congregation, if you'll just open up, I'll come sup with you now. We don't have to wait then to begin to enjoy the fruits of it. Now we know Christ ate in a resurrected body. Look at Luke 24. Christ was in his resurrected body. Luke 24. Then quit turning past it. Luke 24, verse 41. They were in the upper room. The door was shut. All of a sudden, the Lord appeared to them. In verse 41, and while they yet believed not for joy. You ever been so happy you just say, I just can't believe it. That's what they were. They believed not for joy. They were just so happy. They just couldn't believe that it was the Lord. And yet he was there. They couldn't deny it. You know, somebody come along, give you some great gift, and maybe some of your children bestow something on you you weren't expecting. Man, I just can't believe you did that. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have you here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. So it's not unbelievable that we too will be able to eat in a glorified body. You say, well, will we need it? I don't know whether we'll need it or not. That's not for me to say. The scriptures doesn't say. But Christ did eat. And we've already read where he said, you're going to eat with me. Now, I know that brings up a whole lot of questions that I can't answer. And some are going through my head now, and I'm not going to complicate it by starting asking, throwing some out. Notice again in John 21, this is not the only time he ate. John 21, this is after they had gone fishing, Peter and some of the others. John 21, verse 9. As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid thereon and bread. They had some fish. Jesus had some fish and some bread. In other words, he was cooking fish on charcoal. He's grilling fish, you might say. Or cooking it somehow. For time's sake. And evidently they cooked some of the fish that they caught in the net. Notice what it says in verse 10. Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. So what does that suggest? Jesus, in a glorified body, at least witnessed killing and dressing fish. You ever thought of that? You don't think they just threw the fish on their hole, do you? Verse 12. Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. Come and eat. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord. They didn't have to ask him. Then Jesus cometh and taketh bread and giveth them and fish likewise. You say, well, it doesn't say here that Jesus ate. And it doesn't. I believe it's inferred. You say, well, I don't believe it. Well, that's all right. I won't argue with you. You have a right to your opinion. Sometimes we say, humorously, you have a right to be wrong. No, seriously, you know. I think with light of other scriptures, particularly Luke 24 and all, that most likely he ate with them. Eating is one of the highest joys with reference to the body. Don't you just enjoy, particularly foods that you enjoy, don't you just like to eat them? You know, sometimes there's a meal I'm sitting down to and everything just seems to fit my palate just right. It might be something that I've eaten before that didn't necessarily fit just that way. Sometimes you're eating and everything just you don't even want to stop eating. It just tastes so good. It's a time of joy, a time of fellowship. Supping with Christ indicates close communion and fellowship with Him. Close communion and fellowship with Him. Whether it's going to be as it were or as it will be in that day, in the future, in the glorified state, or whether it is as you sup with Him now by faith in the fellowship and the fullness of His Word. Well, it's like what John wrote in his epistle, 1 John 1 and verse 3. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son. Beloved, let us sup with our Lord, that when we are together, we may fellowship in each other's communion with Christ. You know, Malachi talked about that there's a book of remembrance written for those that spake often one to another of the things of God. Talking about the things of the Scriptures, is that not more delightful than who won a football game or a baseball game or something of that nature? The things of Christ, supping with Christ, supping with Christ. Well, it goes on into the promise. Back in Revelation 3, verse 21, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Now, I mentioned this earlier in passing, in particular in one of the verses in Matthew, when it had to do with supping with our Lord. But the promise to the believer, to the overcomer, as we've said in all of these congregations, that the overcomer is the child of God. Every child of God is going to overcome. And somehow, I don't know how it's going to be, it says that we will sit with Christ in his throne or on his throne. He said, in my throne. Even as I overcame and am set down on my Father's throne. Now, any fourth grader that can read that there's two different thrones here. It doesn't take somebody with a PhD in theology to figure this out, does it? Romans 8 talks about that we will be heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. In other words, everything that Christ inherits, we will inherit. I don't know how to work all of that out. I've read different commentators' discussion on that, and still, there's something lacking to me in all of their explanations. But this is something that Christ will grant to someone. Is it not? I believe it's his people. But whatever it is, he says, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. I have already overcome and am set on my Father's throne. But there's going to be my throne that you're going to sit with. Now, I'm going to cut through the chafe here, and we'll hopefully expound all of this as we continue going through the book of Revelation. I think he's talking about when he's going to sit on the throne of David, reigning on this earth. You say, well, I believe it's going to be in the glory world. Well, we'll have to wait and see who's right. But whatever it is, it's a throne of Christ. It's not the throne of God. He's not talking about sitting on the throne as God. Christ is God. But he's talking about sitting on his throne where we will be able to sit also. We're not going to be able to sit. And I don't know if the words that I'm about to use are valid or not. It's all I can think of right now. But we're not going to be on the equality with God. But as the glorified human Jesus, we're going to have everything he has. That's two different thrones. That's two different authorities. That's two different realms, if you please. Look at Matthew 19. You might keep in mind all the other passages that we've already read along this line. But in Matthew 19, verse 28, Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, that's talking about this phase of the kingdom, I'll put it that way. When the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, ye shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. You say, well, now, why are the apostles going to, what need is there? Why is that to be done? I don't know. Jesus didn't say, but he said it would be done. And again, I say, I don't believe it because I can explain it. I believe it because that's what he said. In connection with that, though we've already looked at it before, let's look at it again in Luke 22. Luke 22. Verse 29 and 30. And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye, that's the 12, may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. I believe that is yet to happen. I believe it will physically happen. I believe it will happen on this earth. I do not believe it will be the eternal state. But it's on Christ's throne. Just as Christ, just as the Father had appointed a kingdom to Christ, there's one that Christ appointed to his apostles, in this case, that is restricted to the 12 tribes of Israel. This is something that was prophesied. Look in Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah chapter 14. And for time's sake, I'm just going to read one verse. Verse 9. He's talking about what's going to happen in that day. And you remember when we were in Revelation chapter 1, we talked about the difference in the last day and the last days. We're living in the last days. But the last day, singular, is the day of the Lord when He returns. And He's talking about in that day. In verse 8, it talks about in that day. And there's others in this. In verse 6, it talks about in that day. And so it's all throughout this chapter. But in verse 9, "And the Lord shall be king over the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord, and His name one. He shall be king over all the earth." You say, "Well, I thought He's king now." Well, He, in His providential dealings, He is over the earth. He's over the whole creation. Hebrews tells us that He upholds all things by the word of His power. And He has always done that. He's done that from creation, and He will do it continually. But there's a special way that the Lord shall be king over all the earth. And there shall be one Lord, and His name one. There won't be a need for United Nations then. All right. Look at Daniel chapter 2. Now, I know some of my good brethren who may differ with me eschatologically on some of these. We just have to differ, but I'm preaching what I believe the Scriptures to teach. In Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44, "And in the days of these kings," what kings? Those 10 kings that are mentioned in verses 41, 42, and 43. Not in the days of Babylon, not in the days of the Medes and the Persians, not in the days of the Greeks, not in the days of the Romans, as was discussed in verses 36 through 40. But there, then later on, somewhere down the line, the kingdom was divided. And there was iron and clay mixed. And it talks about those people. And then in verse 44, "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. And it shall stand forever." And it shall stand forever. "For as much as thou sawest that a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and it brake in pieces the iron and the brass, the clay, the silver, the gold, the great God that made known the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof." All kingdoms will be destroyed. Chapter 7 of Daniel. chapter 7 of Daniel. Verse 27, just read this one verse. There's many others we could read. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all the dominions shall serve and obey him. You remember what we read in Revelation? Jesus said, as I overcome and sat down upon my Father's throne, then you that overcome shall sit with me on my throne. Notice what he said here in Daniel 7:27. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to who? The people of the saints of the Most High. To God's people. Whose kingdom? This kingdom that's given to the saints is an everlasting kingdom. And all dominions, all rulers, all in authority shall serve and obey him. So what we read in Revelation was also prophesied in Daniel and Zechariah. And we could have gone to many other places. And I've got several passages in the New Testament, but regretfully the clock has sped up and caught me and forced me to stop at this place, and the Lord willing, we'll come back to this next Lord's Day. Beloved, you have something for which to look forward. And whatever one believes about what may happen when the Lord returns, we all have something for which to look forward. Beloved, it is astounding. It is astounding. You say, well, why will he do all of that? Let me give this snippet before I close. You remember when the children of Israel was in Egypt. And the scripture tells us, I won't go to any, just try to make this brief as I can. The God raised up Pharaoh and put him on the throne in Egypt that the whole world would know that God was God. All of those plagues were poured out on Pharaoh. They physically, literally happened. We're going to see things similar to that through as we continue on in the book of Revelation that I believe is going to happen in the future. And God is, and Christ is going to come back and sit on the throne, ruling over the earth, that every nation will know who God is. Just as that in Egypt was kindly a picture, a rough picture in my mind, before God wraps everything up, he's going to prove to all these nations who he is, and they're going to have to bow to him. You see, God's going to have the last word. And they're going to have to be under his rule and dominion. I believe the kingdom is here now. I believe that Christ came. He came to set up the kingdom, and he did. It's here now. It's going to continue, and it's going to get bigger. I actually believe the kingdom of God was in the Old Testament as well. But that would take another series of sermons to do a study on the kingdom, which we don't have time to do now. But anyway, by believing in a future reign of Christ, I'm not denying the kingdom now. And I believe the highest aspect of the kingdom now is in the congregation of God. That's where the highest manifestation of the kingdom is now. Let us pray. Father, we really look forward to your coming. But I pray that you would bless us to be as excited and enthusiastic as we can be in this sinful body of the reality of the kingdom now. By emphasizing the future in some of these verses, we surely do not want to rob of the present of what we have now. And we thank you that someday it will be made clear, and all of thy people shall see eye to eye. That's what we look forward to. In Jesus' name, amen.